Turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 24. We're going to be looking at that passage this morning. It's on page 64 and 5. There you go. I wasn't sure earlier on in the week. Page 64, page 65, Exodus chapter 24. We're coming back after missing a week in Exodus to Exodus 24 this morning. And then we're going to leave Exodus again over the Christmas period and come back again to look at the second half of this book of Exodus in the new year. Exodus chapter 24 is literally the high point, the midpoint of the book of Exodus. And I want us to see how that works this morning. As you're finding Exodus 24, let me just say something else. I should have mentioned it earlier about the carol service. Apparently, there's some kind of sporting event on the same day, the 18th of December. The Football World Cup's on in the afternoon. It's at 3 o'clock. The carol service is at 6:30. Not only is there plenty of time to watch the match, some of you may want to do that, and then come along to the carol service. It's a great opportunity, isn't it? We've tried to arrange it with FIFA, that... you can invite friends to watch a football match with you, have some food afterwards, and then bring them out to the carol service. And they've not had the opportunity to sing in the terraces, and yet they have the opportunity to join a carol service and sing full of heart with God's people. So don't let the fact that there's football going on think that that's a distraction or couldn't possibly make the carol service. Do come along and make use of the circumstances. Let me encourage you to do that. Okay, well, Exodus chapter 24, and we're going to read the whole chapter. Then he, the Lord, said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose up early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So read God's sure and true word to us. Let us pray again, shall we? Oh Lord, your word is true and sure. The word inspired by your Holy Spirit. So now may your Spirit be at work to open the eyes of our heart, to grant us knowledge and understanding, to move our affections so that we desire to be a people who know and worship the Lord in the Son with whom you're well pleased, even Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you, what is the greatest thing that you've done this last week? Maybe you've passed an exam. Maybe you've got married. I don't think there's anybody here who's got married this last week. Maybe you've been promoted at work, or there's been a new job. What is the greatest thing that you've done this week? What is the greatest thing, I wonder, that you've ever done or you ever would do? Addie referred in the prayers, didn't he, to that census, those figures that we've heard this week revealing that less people in the UK consider themselves Christian than in recent history in this country. And certainly of those who do say that they're Christians, there'll only be a little fraction, won't there, really, in all honesty, who attend a church. Even less people who'd say that they thought that gathering for church to worship God was the greatest thing they could ever do. Exodus chapter 24, with Israel at Mount Sinai, starting at the bottom, some of them journeying to the top of the mountain. It's a scene, and it is all about the highest, the greatest thing any of us could ever do. To enter into God's presence in worship, to feast with God. This is, as I mentioned, it's the central chapter in all of Exodus. It's the heart of the storyline. Everything that we've seen so far, Pharaoh, the plagues, the Red Sea, Moses, the staff turning into the serpent, God keeping his people in the wilderness, all of it, everything that is to come, the tabernacle, the rules and regulations for worship, it all revolves around this chapter. Miss this chapter and you miss everything. Moses wants us to grasp this morning what it is that we're doing as we're gathered in this room to worship God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greatest thing that any of us could ever be involved in. Today, this week, in all of our lives. The greatest thing, and indeed a foretaste of something even greater to come. A few points this morning, all about worship. Here's the first point. Worshipping God is what life is all about. Worshipping God is what life is all about. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar." Let's remind ourselves where we are. We're in the wilderness, in the Sinai desert. We're at the foot of this mountain, Mount Sinai. And at the top of the mountain, there's a blaze, a fire, a devouring fire, God present with his people, come down on the mountain. The whole nation of Israel, they've come out of Egypt, they're now assembled around the bottom of this mountain. We're not sure how many there were, probably somewhere up to 2 million of them. And the top of the mountain is shrouded in flames and cloud. And between the bottom, where the people of Israel are, and the top, where God is present amidst the flames and the cloud, there's a barrier. There's a fence that's been erected. God has instructed Moses, erect this fence to prevent the people going up, because there's a danger of death if they do. Because God is a consuming fire. And in this chapter, the people here, only in their representatives, that they cross the fence. They go beyond the barrier, invited to go through this barrier into the cloud and to feast in God's presence, ascending the mountain. Mountains are important throughout the Bible. The Bible begins in Eden, and it's a garden, and it's a garden that's on a mountain. The water flows down from Eden, out of it. Adam and Eve, the Bible begins, the man and the woman feasting with God in the garden. And yet they have to leave, don't they, that banquet, due to the fall, due to their sin. And this chapter, Exodus chapter 24, it's the only chapter in the Old Testament where God's people get anywhere near to that closeness, that fellowship of eating with God. In Exodus chapter 3, we looked at it a good while back now, Moses had stood on this mountain, Mount Sinai. Back then it was referred to as Mount Horeb. And God had given him that promise as God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. When you've brought my people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. The whole book of Exodus, it's all about knowing, all about worshipping God. Mount Eden, Mount Sinai. The other big mountain in the Old Testament is Mount Zion. Mount Zion, Jerusalem. Is where the temple would be built. In fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 22, when Mount Zion was actually known as Mount Moriah, remember God provided that sacrifice, the lamb. God had instructed Abraham, give me your one and only son, Isaac. And yet God graciously provides a sacrifice instead, a substitute. That was Mount Zion. Where the temple was to be built, where God promised to meet with his people on the top of the mountain. Indeed, if we were to flick forward to the end of the Bible, there's another mountain. This time, the whole world has become a mountaintop where God is present with his people. I'm guessing, as we read Exodus 24, you're thinking, well, you know, I know lots and lots of chapters in Exodus far better than I know this one. I know the storyline of Exodus. I know what went on down in Egypt. I know that there's going to be a tabernacle made. I know far more of the storyline than this chapter. And I want to say to you this morning that Exodus 24 is essential. It is the hinge of the whole book. The God who made and owns the world, he calls his people, he calls his church, here Israel, to be his treasured possession. And here in this chapter, there's a foretaste, there's a shadowy picture of experiencing what it looks like to be God's treasured possession. Now, the day this happens, it's referred to later on in the Old Testament as the Day of Assembly. All of God's people assembled, gathered at the foot of the mountain to meet with God. Call it the Day of Assembly. All the people are gathered. It is, therefore, the day of the church. Church is the word, isn't it? Ecclesia, the Greek word for assembly, for gathering. We church, we assemble to meet with God as they did back then. This is the founding of what every church since then is to be. A gathering to meet with and to worship God, to come up and to feast with God. This, what we're doing now this morning, this is what you, this is what I, it's what we were made for. we are this morning, as we sit in this hall, we are, as it were, on the mountain. It's the central event of life. What we do as we gather as God's people is the most important thing. It matters more than anything else that you will do in life. And yet Exodus 24, it's only a foretaste of what's to come. It's only some of them, isn't it, of the people here who go up the mountain. They only get so far. Notice at the end of verse 1, come up, worship me from afar. Don't get too close. It's only Moses who actually gets to go up any further up the mountain. It's a sign of the importance of worshipping, of gathering to worship God. And yet, Exodus 24, it's only a blueprint. It'll take the coming of the Lord Jesus, coming down to make the reality. Worship. It is what life is all about. But what is worship? Well, I want us to see some points in the passage of what worship is. First, worship is God's idea and it's not ours. Worship is God's idea, not ours. Look at verse 2. Moses alone, says God, shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. God gives this order for these men to go up. We're here gathered in a church to worship. But it's not just Christians who worship, is it? All of the people you met last week, all the people you'll meet this coming week, all people worship, don't they? That is part of our problem. We worship what is not God. We do it all of the time. We devote our hearts to other things. And so the question arises, well, how do we know the difference between true worship and false worship? And the answer is here in this passage in verse 2. The answer is that true worship is God's idea. True worship is initiated by God, always by him. It's God here who calls Israel to himself. Israel, why are they assembled around this mountain in the middle of the wilderness, Mount Sinai? Why are they there? It's because God has brought them there. The leaders go up the mountain because God instructs them to go up. Christianity, it is the opposite, isn't it, of what most people think of as religion. Most people think of religion as what you can do in order to get to God, to get into God's good books, to draw near to God. It's a man-made thing, man's ideas. What we need to do to impress God so that we can be with him. That's religion in most people's view. Maybe we bow, or we pray, or we pilgrimage, or we fast, or we chant, or we sacrifice our children, or we recycle our rubbish. And the list is endless, and the list is growing with every new worldview and religion. And this story in Exodus 24, it rules that out completely. Christianity is God drawing us close to him. It's God's idea, God's initiative. We don't worship God as we want. He summons us to worship him. He's setting the agenda here. He's always setting the agenda. He's always in command. You see, the truth is, we can't just rack up as we like and get God's attention. We don't just give up our time and our money and impress God with it. That is completely to misunderstand the relationship between God and us. Friends, you turn up to church just thinking, well, you know what, God's fairly impressed I'm here this morning. You know what, God's impressed with my effort this morning. Friend, let me say, you don't know the first thing about Christian worship. You, me, we're only here because God has called you, called me. He summoned you here in response to his command, nothing else. If you're here this morning and maybe you don't think of yourself as a Christian and you wonder, why on earth do Christians come to church every Sunday? The answer is, it's because God has called us to. It's his idea. Called us to come, to know, to worship him. It's why we begin. We began this morning, we begin every Sunday morning with a call to worship. A call from God's word. Not our idea, not our decision, not the minister. Not, oh, you know what, I'll check my schedule and I'll see what else I've got on and see if I can make it. No. It's a summons from God. Like you might receive a summons to be in a court of law. A call to worship. God calling you, be present, gather as my people. His idea and not ours. Worship is God's idea. Secondly, worship requires that we gather before God. That's what's happening here, isn't it? Look at verse 3. Moses came and he told the people all the words of the Lord and all of the rules. If you've been with us as we've been going through Exodus, the previous two chapters have been full of rules and commandments. That's what Moses tells the people. And then verse 4, all the people, they gather around this altar that Moses has built for the Lord. And it's an altar, and it's surrounded by 12 pillars of stone. 12 pillars of stone representing Israel, each tribe represented by a pillar. Each tribe, likely their leaders at the front, gathered around this altar of God for the people to draw near. All of them. They're outside the fence, still at the bottom of the mountain, and yet they're facing the Lord to worship him, the altar at the center. All are present. No one has made other plans. No one has decided they've got other stuff on. Gathering with God's people for worship, it is not optional. It's not an option to worship God just in my own heart. We hear lots of people say that, don't we, today? I'm spiritual, I worship God my way. I love God, but I don't really want to get involved in his church and his people. No, God requires his people to gather, to come together. Don't think that there is a way of worshiping God that doesn't involve, that doesn't include meeting with his people. It's interesting here, they meet together, verse 16. Tells us they meet, it's the seventh day when Moses goes up the mountain. Likely it's the Sabbath day that they gather. It's what the church has done ever since. Let me mention here, evangelicalism. Bible-believing Christians. Over the last couple of decades, it's been infested over recent years with the odd idea that the worship is not what we do as we meet together as God's people. Worship is just everything else we do in the rest of life. That the only reason we gather as God's people is just to encourage one another, not to be centered upon worshiping God. I want to suggest, if you've come across that idea, that is backwards. Gathering for worship is the core of what it means to know God as one of his people. Church means assemble, gather. We gather to hear what God has told us to do. And then what? Look at verse 5. Moses sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Here's the next point. Worship has to do with sacrifice. Worship has to do with sacrifice. You see, our worship is all to do with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it, as Christians? Here, in this shadow, this picture in the Old Testament, the bull, the oxen are killed. Its blood is collected. Half of the blood is put into these basins, and then the other half of the ox's blood is thrown against the altar. What's going on? Half is thrown against the altar. It's being offered to God. God said you can come near, but now some at least of the people are about to go beyond the fence, go beyond the barrier, go beyond where it's safe. And if they go there, they will die. There's a mountain which is on fire, a consuming fire. God is a devouring, consuming fire to us. We are so deeply unworthy of him, and yet he calls us to come to worship. And these men and us, we can only do that if we're protected from God's wrath at our sin. A way for God's justice to be satisfied. A way that they will survive. Otherwise, these men will die as they approach. Just after this passage, two of the men who go up Mount Sinai here, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. Remember, they seek to worship God without offering sacrifice as God has desired, declared. In Leviticus chapter 10, we read that Aaron's sons, they're consumed by the fire, destroyed. This blood thrown at the altar here, it is a sign of how God's wrath at our sin can be averted. How can we survive the fire of God's wrath and stand in his presence? What's the answer? The answer is someone must die in our place, isn't it? Blood must be shed. Blood must be presented to God to show that a death has occurred. And although it might sound strange, that is exactly what is happening now as we gather this morning as Christians. God remains a consuming fire. God hates sin. It's no different today. We would be burnt up if we were to enter God's presence without any protection. And the question is, as you look around, so okay, where's the blood? And the answer is that the Lord Jesus is now presenting his blood to his Father on our behalf in heaven. His precious blood shed on the cross is that which he now ascended into heaven, pleads for us, his blood-bought people. Oh, they can come, they can draw near, they can come up and worship because my blood has been shed for them. And his Father sees the blood, his just wrath at our sin appeased, so that he doesn't consume us as we draw near. It's why this morning, it's why we always confess our sin in Jesus' name. We ask for forgiveness because Christ's blood has been shed for us. We're not to think that we can gain a hearing with God through turning up to church. No, this morning you and I are here. We can worship because Jesus presents his blood to his Father. The price has been paid. Sin has been dealt with. Worship is all about presenting Jesus' blood. And then verse 7. Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. All that we've heard from the previous chapters, we'll do it all, the people say. True worship is listening to what God has said, acknowledging that he's God and we're not. We will believe, we will obey, we will trust. It's why we spend so much time Sunday by Sunday doing what we're doing now, listening and reading God's word. Not to argue about it, not to debate it, but to hear God's word and to submit to it. You know, the world asks us, why on earth do you still have sermons at church? Why aren't you trying to engage with the people more? Why are you looking at a book that's thousands of years old? Why aren't we bothered that much about what the world thinks? Even though, when we admit it to ourselves, we find that hard to do, don't we? We find it hard to think, oh, well, it doesn't matter what others think of us. Why do we spend so much time with God's word? Isn't it because as we listen to God and submit to his word, it turns literally our lives, it turns the world upside down. History is what it is because God's people heard his word, listened to and obeyed his word, did his word. God's in charge, not us. He is God and we are not. And so we listen to him. Worship is about claiming God as ours, God claiming us as his possession. But verse 8, Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words." This is the blood, remember, that was put into the basins. Presumably, it's just the elders of the people, the representatives of the people, who are the people are standing behind their leaders, and the blood is thrown upon them. It's the same blood, remember, from that one animal that was sacrificed. Part of the blood thrown to the altar, the rest of the blood sprinkled on the people. The animal died to take away the people's sin, and now the people are being claimed by God as his possession. The animal's blood sprinkled over them, marked out for service, the people here. And again, we might think, well, there's no blood this morning, but this is what we do in church. The animal points to the Lord Jesus Christ. What we do is we gather each week. Jesus' blood pleaded in the throne room of heaven, sprinkled upon us, his people. We are marked out as his people, required to live for him in the week to come. Jesus, the blood of the new covenant, marked out as one with him, one of his, claimed for him. All of us as God's people, for him. So, worshipping God is what life is all about. It is the greatest thing any of us will ever do. Worship is God's idea, not ours. He calls us to worship him. Worship requires that we gather before God. Worship is about sacrifice, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, sprinkled on us so that we might be set apart and come up to God. But only now do we get to the heart of worship. Look at verse 9 to verse 11. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 of the elders of Israel, went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he, that's the Lord, did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and they ate and drank. Here's the final point. Worship is about feasting with God. Worship's about feasting with God. Moses and these men, they get to see God, and they get to eat with God in his presence. Eating is a sign of fellowship, isn't it? Think of a wedding banquet, the family and the friends of the bride and the groom, they get together. Think of a Christmas Day celebration. Those who intimately know each other and are welcome to be invited, to be included in a meal. Feasting is all about communion, fellowship. The true heart of the Christian life. All of this, all worship leads to feasting. Fellowship with God. God wants us to know him, to come into his presence, to see him and to eat with him. It's what we were made for. It's what we're called to, communion with God. Worship isn't about rules for rules' sake. It's worship isn't about God saying, "Submit to me because I'm bigger than you, I'm more powerful and I could hurt you." No, no, God wants you to know him. God wants us to come to him, to come up, to eat, to drink, and to live. That is what it is to be human. It's what we are for. And yet, of course, Exodus 24, it isn't the real feast, is it? It's only a dim shadow. There are only 74 people present on the top of the mountain. They see God, verse 10, but the focus is on the pavement of sapphire through which they see God's feet. The point is, they're looking up, as it were, from below. They're underneath, and all they can see is God's feet, or this representation of God's feet. Verse 1, they're still far off. It's only Moses who isn't able to get any further. Worship is about feasting. We're not celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, are we? Maybe we should. Maybe we should celebrate the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. When we don't celebrate communion, we should be left longing for the next time, for the feast, communion, fellowship with God. Why? Because all worship, it ends in communion, fellowship with God. That is our hope, isn't it? This meal at Mount Sinai, the Lord's Supper, as we eat it, as Christians, as we gather, all pointing forward, all pointing us to what all Christians will get to do one day. All invited to the feast with God. Indeed, the Bible ends. Just turn in your Bible to the final few chapters of the book of Revelation. The Bible ends with a feast. A feast on a mountain, an invitation to feast with God at a banquet. Turn to Revelation 22 and verse 1. Revelation 22, verse 1. We've already in verse 19, we've heard about this marriage supper of the Lamb and his bride. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, not his feet, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. It is what God calls us to, forever. He says to you and to me this morning, come up into the presence of the Lord. In the gathering, who will see him not on the foot, but see him face to face. When the Lord returns, not for a few hours on the top of a mountain, not for just a select few, but for all of God's people. God calls you to him because Christ died for you. Calls you to come and feast. It is where history is heading. And God wants you there. He made you for communion with himself. Well, in closing, how can we be sure that we'll be present at that eternal feast? Well, it is simply, isn't it, by joining the gathering of God's people today, of those who are trusting themselves to him, who are looking to him to provide. Gathering in worship, we are formed by the good news of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might come and feast with him. This foretaste, each and every Lord's Day, where we gather at God's initiative to confess our sin, to know, be assured of his forgiveness, to hear his word, and to feast in his presence. Church, now, today, a glorious foretaste of the church, the assembly of God, with God, that is still to come.